So we're talking to our baby the other week. She's 3 years old. We're talking to her about God, and God created this and that, and we're doing the whole who created the trees and who created this, and asking who created people. And when we got to people, Everly said, we said, "Did God create you?" And she said, "No, Eliana made me. Eliana made me." And we, if you don't know Eliana, that's Esther and Mark's kid. And we thought she was trying to be funny because she is a comedian. But then we were like, "No, baby, Eliana didn't make you. God made you." "No, Eliana made me." No, God made you." "No, Eliana made me." And she starts screaming and crying and throwing a fit because she's very rambunctious, right? And so that was fun. That was nice. But for those of us who've had kids, who've had grandkids, who have nieces or nephews, and we're trying to talk to them about spiritual things, sometimes they say really challenging stuff. That one, maybe not as much, because I don't think Eliana made her. But if you've tried to pray with your kid at times, if you've tried to get your grandchild to talk to God, maybe you've gotten responses like, "Why? Why are we praying? Why do we pray to God?" We can ask them, and they might just say, "I don't know." They might say something like, "I don't know why we pray. He never talks back." These are the things we've heard. And we try to answer them, and we try to have our big faith moment there and try to be able to address those concerns. And maybe it's not in the moment. Maybe it's later that night when you're trying to pray. Maybe it's the next day. Maybe it wasn't even a kid that had to say that to you. It's just all of us at some point have struggled with, "I'm talking to God, but he never talks back. He doesn't call me. He doesn't ring the doorbell. He doesn't send a message. He doesn't seemingly engage in a way that seems real." And so we struggle to have a relationship with God that feels like a real relationship. And once we struggle with that, then this idea of prayer becomes something challenging to approach. Of why should I pray? Does God really hear? And maybe you're struggling with, does God hear? Maybe you're not. Maybe you really do think God hears, but you struggle with, does he really even respond, though? And maybe you're struggling with, okay, I get, maybe he responds, but does he ever respond the way I want him to? Seems like he says no a whole lot. What do we do with this God who sometimes seems distant, who sometimes doesn't seem to hear or answer? Today we're going to talk about that. We're going to look at Scripture. I might do a little more interaction just to engage us as a whole. But we're going to look at Scripture and see that he really hears. We're going to look at Scripture and see that he really responds. And we're going to evaluate why he responds the way that he does. So, that said, pray with me one more time and we'll join in together looking at Scripture. Lord, open our ears at this moment to hear words from your word. Open our hearts to be receptive to the encouragement that we're about to hear. Lord, and open our action going from here to be ready to move in prayer, trusting that you hear us, but that you'll also respond. Convict us more today that we ought to talk to you, because it's an amazing gift and it's worth it. In your name, amen. Okay, so the first section I want to do today, don't put it up yet, okay? All right, the first section I want to do, I'm gonna let you guys do a little bit of the work, and then I'm going to tone some things down for the sake of the children, but who doesn't God listen to? Let's start with that, okay? If you have some guesses, if you have some thoughts, is there anywhere in Scripture where you think God actually tells us he doesn't listen to certain people? Is that possible? Or does God listen to all his children? And everyone's God's child, and everyone's made in his image, so God's always listening. Just talk. Okay? How so? Okay, so maybe evildoers. Oh, you're already trying to resolve it. Don't resolve it yet. Evildoers. Right. First Peter talks about how we treat our wives can hinder our prayers. Okay? Good. I think those covered both of mine, so I'm just kind of curious if someone thought of one that I didn't think of. All right, let's look at a few scriptures here, okay? So the reasons that God won't listen to your prayers. It says in Psalm 68 or 66, 18, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me. To cherish something is to put like this high value, almost an infatuation on it. And to just like be like, oh, I'm all about this. And so cherishing sin means I have a particular thing that I probably even know is wrong, but I kind of love it. I kind of like it a lot. And so the psalmist says there's no guarantee that God will listen to that. Proverbs 28 expands on that with saying, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. And of course, those in here familiar with the Bible, we know when it talks about the law, it's not talking about just the laws of the land, but the laws of God himself. The first five books of the Bible in particular. If I am a person who is familiar with the law of the Lord, and I turn away from it and say I'm going to kind of do my own thing, I know what it says, but I'm going to try it this way. The Bible tells us that our prayer is an abomination. It's like disgusting. It's rancid. It's gross to God. It's damnable. If it's those things, then I don't know that I would guarantee that he's listening eagerly to the one that turns from the law. And then finally, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So this isn't saying he doesn't hear, but now it's talking about when God doesn't respond and give us certain things we request. There's no promise that if you ask things for the wrong reasons that God's going to get it. In fact, it's pretty much the opposite. If you ask for stuff for the wrong reasons, probably not going to get it. Spending it on your passions kind of implies back to that top verse of cherishing sin. It's not like spending it on your passions. Like if your passion is being this pro-life person, you're like, Lord, fix my car because I'm supposed to go volunteer at Thrive this week. Like that's not the passion that he's talking about. That's a passion for good stuff. If your passion is to love your wife the way that Andrea was talking about the person in 1 Peter's not doing, if you have a passion, you're like, Lord, heal my heart so I can care for my wife well. He hears those prayers and he answers those prayers. But if your passions are locked into a cherishing of sin, I don't think we should anticipate that God will give us that. If you have a sin, a passionate love for materialism, and you just keep asking God for stuff because what you have isn't enough, I don't think we could say like, oh yeah, God's just going to pour it all on us if we have enough faith. So passions for sin, cherishing sin, knowing the truth and ignoring it are all reasons that I think God doesn't listen to someone. I think it comes down to this. The way I would define it, I have some examples from the youth context, but I'll hesitate on those tonight or this morning. But so if you can find creative ways to do your sin, like if you're eager enough for your sin that you're trying to find fun ways to sin better, you're probably cherishing sin. Hopefully none of us are in those categories, but if you're saying like, man, I love intimacy outside of God's plan for marriage. And so you're finding even more interesting ways to do that and more ways to kind of dive into your lustful passions. Then I don't think you're fighting it. I think you're cherishing it. That's an example. Okay. If we're cherishing our sin, if we're finding creative ways, we're not struggling, he's probably not listening. Now, if you're scared of that, hold on, because we're going to come to why that all of us, even though we struggle with sin, can be confident that the Lord hears our prayers. But I think it's appropriate to make sure we understand the cliches of God's always listening. God hears all of his children, and defining that as everyone, that the Bible doesn't quite give us that. So let's talk about God hearing our prayers. Who can think of examples in Scripture of God hearing his people or persons when he prays, or when they pray? Okay? Hannah's crying out to the Lord in the beginning of 1 Samuel, and the Lord hears her. Okay? Others. Hezekiah. So we got some prophets. We got a godly woman. What else? Samuel himself. We have dialogue. Anybody think of anyone that God hears that isn't quite as above reproach? Yeah. So Romans chapter 8, which is where we'll end up in a few weeks, is God listening to those who don't even know what to say. Let's look at a few examples quickly. The first one's Habakkuk. So Habakkuk, if you want to read a book on prayer from the Bible, like an actual Bible book, not, you know. Anyway, if you want to read a good story from Scripture about prayer, I would recommend Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a conversation between a man and God. A man and God. And so Habakkuk looks around the community around him. He looks around his people. He looks around the nation, and he sees all of the sin. And so he has grievances with God that he just says them. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted." He says, "God, I call for help, but you don't listen to me." He's struggling with the same thing. Does God actually hear? He's got good reason. I mean, the people of God are sacrificing children. They're doing all these crazy abominations, horrible, horrible things. And so Habakkuk says, "God, if you're real, you don't seem to be hearing me because you don't seem to be responding to this horrible situation." And then the next verse happens. "Look at the nations and watch. Be utterly amazed, for I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe even if you were told. I'm raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are a feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves, and they promote their own honor." So without any setup, like the author doesn't say, "Actually, I was wrong. The Lord answered me and said this." He just goes with it straight into God himself talking. Because as much as Habakkuk said, "You're not listening," he still had an anticipation that God would actually respond. And God very much does. He responds to Habakkuk. He responds in a way like, so be careful. Again, this goes to the response, what you ask for. Because he's like, "God, deal with your people who are wiling out and doing all sorts of sin." And God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's going to have a problem with that. And so we get to see his dialogue in the book of Habakkuk. But you might be saying God hears Habakkuk because Habakkuk he's a prophet. He's one of God's special ones. He's some extra spiritual person. My name's not Habakkuk. My name's not Peter. My name's not Paul. My name's not Samuel. Does God hear average, ordinary folks? Okay, for the next one, we'll look at the Exodus. All right, so in Exodus, you have the people of God have gone into slavery. Well, actually, they just went to Egypt, right? And then they flourished as a people, and they just multiplied and multiplied to the point where Pharaoh said, "We got to do something." So he puts them under oppression and slavery and forces them to be his workers. And so in the midst of that, they're crying out to the Lord. But in the midst of that, the king doesn't like that either. And so the king or Pharaoh, depending on your translation, says, "Kill all the firstborn. Go in there and take out all the babies that are under this age." Not the firstborn. Just kill all the baby boys that have just been born. And so there's this crying out of all these women who are followers of Yahweh at some level, but now their babies are dying and they're calling out to the Lord. And in Exodus chapter 3, God comes to Moses in the wilderness through the burning bush, and he says, "I have heard the cries of my people. Their voices has arisen to me. I've seen their pain, and I'm sending you to deliver." So God hears them, and he responds. Now, we might say, well, duh, they're in slavery. Of course, God should hear them. That's horrible. But God doesn't stop hearing Israel after the Exodus, or after they get out of Egypt. Right? He saves them with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He does all these signs, all these wonders, bloody water and frog infestations and darkness and the killing of the firstborn and parting the Red Sea. And yet once they cross over, time and time again, they cry out to God to complain. Sometimes because there's no water. Pretty valid thing to cry out to the Lord too, but they grumble about it. There's no food. Again, valid thing to cry out to the Lord for your need, but the way they do it isn't good. Then they start complaining about the types of food. They just keep crying out to God in anger and bitterness, and "We wish we were in slavery rather than following God through the wilderness." And time again, God hears these sinful, broken, ungrateful people. Why? Because he made them his. He didn't make them his people because of how great they were, but because of his goodness and his love. So God hears messed up and broken people. That gives me some hope that he hears me too. Psalm chapter 8 gives us a little more hope. "The God of the universe hears you. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, What is man that you take thought of him? The son of man that you care for him? God, the creator of the entire universe, the creator of everything that we see. The psalmist knows this and knows that he hears him and is blown away by the thought. Are you blown away by the thought that God actually hears you when you cry out to him? Believed it so much that he didn't say, God, when I think about the stars and the heavens and all that stuff, man, do you hear me? He says, I can't believe you hear me. But he doesn't mean it like, I can't believe you hear me. He's like, you hear me, and that's amazing. The God of the universe hears us. He hears the Exodus people, even though they're all sorts of messed up. But why? Why is God capable of hearing me? Those are a lot of Old Testament stories. Why is God capable of hearing me, this non-Jew, in 2017? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that it's because of Jesus that we're able to be heard by God. It says, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The reason we have confidence before God to pray and know that he hears us and that he responds is that Jesus took away the dividing wall. We've heard this many times if you've been to Salem long enough. But this whole building, particularly this section, was designed to represent this verse. This is meant to show us the curtain in the temple that would have separated all of us, except for one guy, once a year, from entering into the Holy of Holies before the Ark of the Covenant. We couldn't do that. If they did, they would die. And yet on the cross, in the moment Jesus dies, Matthew tells us that the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top down. And so the people who designed this room designed it to look as if it's a torn curtain where the cross is there pointing us down to the very place where we receive communion. That the reason we have communion with God is Jesus Christ. And so we have confidence in our prayers that God hears us, not because we have it all together, not because we figured it out, but because we've trusted in Christ. He hears us when we pray because of Christ, his perfect life for our imperfect life, his perfect death that we should have had, and his perfect resurrection so that we could have life through him. Now, I think most of us are able to agree that God hears us when we pray. At least we agree that Scripture tells us that. But you still might be wondering, okay, he hears, but how do I know that he'll actually respond? And if he does answer, why does he seem to answer ways that I don't want so often? God responds when we pray. The first thing I want to look at is the yeses that God gives us. And I would say God answers yes more than we see. He answers yes far more than we see. 2 months ago now, Casey, your father, 3 months, was diagnosed with prostate cancer. 5? 6? But he was healed. All right, so 6 months ago, we found out he had prostate cancer. 4 months ago, he started radiation. He went through 8 weeks of radiation, 5 days a week, right? And we prayed for him, and we prayed that God would heal him of his prostate cancer. And last week, we had the joy of sharing that he came back with zeros on all his test results. And I think we did a pretty good job praising God for that. But how often, when we pray for medical things and things work out, do we not do that? Do we say, well, the radiation worked, and the doctors had wisdom, and you know, it figured out, or, oh, yeah, I'm feeling better, you know, I just had to lay around the house for a few days, or we don't give God credit for healing. I'm not going to use names, I'm not going to use that, but in a small group a few weeks ago, we had one of our parents praying for their child who wasn't drinking water as much as should have been. Wasn't having the kind of bowel movements that correspond with having a healthy intake of water, etc. And so there was a prayer at the beginning of a small group that would happen. By the end of the small group, this child had drank 2-3 bottles of water. And by later that night, we get the text message that, hey, corresponding things worked out following that. And I think, like, in the moment when he drank that first thing of water, we were just like, oh, hey, cool. I'm glad. Okay. We didn't stop and worship a holy God who cared enough about one child drinking water and going to the bathroom to praise him. We just considered it biology. God says yes more than we think, but so often we give credit to the wrong stuff. Give credit to the wrong stuff. My brother-in-law and my sister's house is termite infested and falling apart, and it's just, they're having to like completely redo it. Now, it's allowing them to do some awesome things to the house that they wouldn't have done otherwise, but they're having to redo some things. Okay, so imagine I show up in a couple weeks to St. Genevieve, and I go to my sibling's house, and I see it when it's all done, but there's still like some tools left out, right? And I know my brother-in-law, Matt, was the one who kind of primarily did all this stuff. And I'd like show up, I get out of the car, I'm like, whoa, Matt, this looks so awesome. I can't believe how you changed the height of the roof there to make more room. And I'm going off about how wonderful and awesome it is. And then he's like, yeah, because he's really quiet and humble. And I'm like, dude, man, I gotta see your toolkit. Called a toolkit. That's how much I know about construction, right? And so I go over to his toolbox, right? And I'm like, man, can I borrow this thing? Man, I got some things at the parsonage at the church that I love. Can I borrow this hammer? I can't believe you did that with this hammer. This hammer is awesome. That's so often what we do with God's world when he answers our needs and our prayers through means that he has created, whether it's a doctor, whether it's a good friend. See, sometimes we think like, God, I need more friends. I'm lonely. And then we get some friends and we're like, oh, good. I finally got some friends. And we don't stop and think, oh, God, you gave me friends. We just think, I guess I'm not that uncool after all. Good. Okay. Things are working out there. We get a job and we just kind of think like lucky timing. Yeah, not a whole church praying for you to get a job. No, it's just like, oh, it just worked out because this guy happened to leave right at this time and by chance this, that, and the other. God answers us more often with yeses than we think, but often we give credit to the wrong things. Pursue medicine, pursue doctors, pursue a lot of those things, but recognize that they're means of God's grace. We don't keep track of what we ask for, okay? So our kids ask for tons of stuff for Christmas. The Target magazine comes with all the toys, and they're saying, I want this, and I want that, and I want this, and I want that. And so it's possible that one of your children at some point asked you for like 57 things for Christmas in your life, and you got them 56, but you didn't get them 57. And rather than praise you and thank you and give you gratitude for 56 things, your little girl's just all hung up because you didn't get her a pony. Sometimes that's what we do with God. We don't keep track of what we're praying for. We don't write it down. We don't journal it. We don't try to tell other people what we're praying for so that they can be like, hey, did you see God answered your prayer? Man, I can't believe. Oh, you're right. But we don't keep track. I think that's another reason. We don't realize God says yes a ton. We don't recognize yeses for mercy. It's my last one on this section of yes. There's more to this, but God's mercy is a constant provider of yeses in our life. I think it's Colossians that talks about Jesus kind of like sustaining the world consistently, and we think it's just he created it and it spins the way it's supposed to. But he sustains life. This last week, a good friend of mine, you all right, Tyler? Okay. This last week, a good friend of mine and a great brother in Christ, an elder at Cornerstone Evangelical Free Church, John Ritland. John Ritland's wife has been sick for a long time, but it was a sick that they thought was manageable. She was not expected to pass anytime soon, and yet something turned early in this week, like Monday or Tuesday, some text messages and some prayer requests went out that said, hey, pray for my wife. Things have kind of taken a turn. By Thursday morning, she was gone. She was gone. No one saw that coming. Just like a week ago, when that former student of the culture crashed his car into a tree, no one saw that coming, that he was just going to be gone. And yet God so consistently sustains our life, and we don't realize that it's the yes that we've been seeking when we pray, Lord, protect my family. Lord, bring health to my family. Lord, I pray that you would keep us safe and keep us under your protection and put a hedge around us. And we pray all these great spiritual things for just the basics of life, and then we're not very consistently saying, thank you, Lord, for providing those needs. And we've known people, right, that they were brilliant students. They were maybe valedictorians of their class in high school. And they go off to college, and somewhere in the college journey or just after that, some little switch changes in their brain. And now they have a debilitating mental illness. We know that here. God sustains your brain function, your life function, and we don't recognize it. And so God says yes more than we see. And yes, at times he says no. So let's talk about why. Why God might say no. I'm going to take us through a quick one on why sometimes he says no for lack of obedience. And then we'll look at some other things. So lack of obedience, this is one where it's dangerous, like the who doesn't God listen to. This could start making you feel like maybe we're getting into some health and wealth territory. Like if I just have enough faith, God will give me whatever I want. But no, I want to show us how scripturally this is a biblical concept. We don't want to take it too far into the world of if you have enough faith, people live. If you don't, they die. But let's look at this. Matthew chapter 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, thanks Jesus, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? So we start off, to get to the conclusion here that sometimes God tells you no because you're disobedient, we got to start with the fact that he says yes because he's a loving father. He provides for us because he's a loving father. He gives good gifts. Jesus continues this in John 15. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So Jesus progresses the thought here. Yeah, he's a good father, but part of this asking and it'll be done for you comes from being within my will, abiding in who I am and who I've called you to be. But now we get to kind of the hinge in 1 John. It says, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. This is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. He says again, God gives you what you ask. We receive what we ask. But it starts with, if our heart does not condemn us. So there's an add to this, that he's a good father who provides the needs of his kids. He those who abide in Christ, he listens and he gives what they ask. But if you're living in sin, like we talked about earlier, or if you have a sin issue that you haven't dealt with, sometimes God says no because of a lack of obedience. Like I said, this isn't health and wealth. This is just good parenting. Okay? If your kid comes home with a report card that has A's, you go, yay, good job. If they come home with a report card that has F's, it's not going to go so well. If that same night they're like, Mom, can I go to the movies with my friend? And they come home with A's, you're more likely to say, you don't need to go to the movie. You know, you have an allowance, but okay, here you go. Yeah, here's the money. Go buy a ticket. Go to the movie. If they come home with an F, you're more likely to say, excuse you, go to your room. Okay? In fact, give me your phone and give me your tablet and give me your whatever you could possibly do in there that's fun, because no, you didn't handle your business. That's just good parenting. That's good parenting. Now, granted, remember, the illustration wasn't that you come home with A's and you get dinner and food that weekend, and you come home with F's and they don't feed you. You still provide your kids' needs, but there's extra things that a parent can graciously and generously give to their child that get withheld when obedience is not present. And if God is a good father, like Jesus said, that's going to be a similar thing with him. Love doesn't reward disobedience and evil. Now, you don't have to be perfect. John chapter 9, verse 31. You don't have to be perfect. It says, we know that God does not hear sinners. Uh-oh. Kind of feels like we do have to be perfect. I'm in trouble. But if anyone, Alan, sorry, I'm tricking you. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. God-fearing, does his will. That doesn't equate perfection. doing his will means you're actively trying to walk in the plan that he has for you, and you're doing it because you revere him and you fear him. So we don't have to be perfect. Like Hebrews chapter 4 told us, the reason we can talk to God in confidence is because of Christ's perfection. But if we're walking in sin, there's going to be some no's. So are you walking in obedience in your family life, in your finances, in your reading this book? Are you walking in obedience? Because if you're not, if there's some areas where you're not, that might be hindering your prayers. No, because God's in control. This is the last one. We're going to kind of get to this in a couple weeks, so I'll wrap with this one shortly. Because God is in control. This goes back to last week, right, with the driving on the road, and life's a spiritual battle, and there's a spiritual journey to this, and God is the one who sees the whole journey. He sees the whole battlefield. And so sometimes we ask for stuff from God that doesn't actually make sense if he has our best in mind. He wants to grow us in our character. He wants to grow us in an understanding of his righteousness. There's a reason he didn't give the Israelites food right away, because he wanted them mad but turning to him over content and ignoring him. So sometimes God tells us no because he knows what's best more than we could possibly ever know. So sometimes there's no's. Sometimes it's lack of obedience. Sometimes it's because God is in control. Sometimes it's just a sinful world. But there's no's. That goes back to the truth today that we started with, that means he hears us and he responds. And even if we don't like the response, he hears us and responds, and the God of the universe can talk to us through his word, through prayer, through listening. Mark Frizz will be here next week and kind of show us some ways in which to listen more intently to God. The week after that, I'm going to come up here again with some other ways to just practice his presence throughout your life. He knows, so let's try to pray. We know we should do this, but just to bring it home, one last illustration, okay? If you live with someone, this will be easy for Glenn because his wife's out of town, but if you live with someone, try to go a week without talking to him, right? So if you live with a mom, if you live with a sister, if you live with a spouse, if you live with a friend, try to just go a week and just don't say a word to them and see how that affects your relationship. I mean, try to just go like a day or a couple hours sometimes. We know this is true, that if we actually have relationship with people, communication is essential. And yet when we come into the presence of this holy God, sometimes we think, maybe not here. Maybe I don't know how. Maybe he doesn't respond. And I would challenge us all, pick up one of those things in the back, those little prayer guides, and try it. Put in some requests and throw your name on there. I'll call, we'll pray together. Show up on Wednesday, let's pray together. Just talk to God and see what he might do with that. Let me pray as we close. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this day in which we saw the truth of your word, that you hear us. Lord, we also saw the truth that you respond, not always the way that we want, but as a loving Father in the way that we need. Lord, these are simple truths for many people in here who've been Christians a long time, but yet they're essential reminders to walk in obedience that our prayers might not be hindered, to actually pray and trust that you listen, to dig in your word for responses and to sit in your presence and hear you. Lord, I pray that we might do that more and more. In your name, amen.